Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
Brother Bailey read in our hearing this evening from Joshua the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 5. That chapter has several verses in it, about 26 or 27, I believe, and basically my lesson tonight will be taken from the whole of the chapter, and that certainly doesn't mean that I'll spend a lot of time on a lot of the verses. But I think that it is an interesting chapter, and there's a great lesson in it. And my lesson is entitled tonight, Sin in the Camp. Upon this occasion, there was sin in the camp. An individual that was destined to be a leader for Joshua had transgressed a commandment that had been given to him. He had hid something. Nobody knew who had done it, nor what it was, nor where it was. At the same time, God knew. And so there was action that was to be taken in order to correct the matter, and it was done. But there is sin in our camps, and there can be sin in the church. And certainly all of us would agree that there is sin in the world. But to get some background on the lesson that I have in mind tonight, I want us to recognize that Joshua was a chosen leader actually by Moses. Moses had died when he was 120 years of age. He had full use of his faculties, which was very wonderful indeed. It was that God had spoke to him and had directed him and had done many miracles by his hand. There was a time in Moses' life when he said, I can't. There was a time in his life when he basically said, I will not. And yet, at the urging of God and his miracles that he had done before Moses, it was that Moses finally agreed to become a leader of the children of Israel. The basic mission of Moses was to take the children of Israel and to lead them from Egyptian bondage into a land that had been promised to them by God, even to their forefathers. And so Moses did this. But there was a time that came whenever Moses had to die. And Moses died. And in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, we have the account of Moses dying and Joshua being chosen to be the leader of the children of Israel. God spoke to Joshua, and there were many things that he said to him. And if you read the first and second chapters, you will find there some things that are said that is very encouraging. And it is that when I stand before an audience like this, it is that I need to remember the words that God spoke to Joshua, because he told him to be not fearful, to be not dismayed, neither to be discouraged. And so he told him there to take upon himself that of which he would help him to do, and that he would lead him, guide him, and direct him, and that the children of Israel would be able to accomplish those things that God wanted them to accomplish. The command had been given to Moses, and the instruction had been given to him that as long as the children of Israel would listen to the things that God had instructed them to do, it would be that he would be with them, that he would fight their battles for them, that they would be victorious over every enemy. He said further that he would bless them that blessed them. But he further said, on the other hand, if you disobey, and if you transgress the commandments that I've given unto you, if you disobey them, then I will not be with you. I'll not fight your battles with you. And he said further that you will not be victorious in the things that you try to accomplish. Whether we recognize it or not, as we read about the children of Israel, and as we study their history, it is that we find that these very things that God spoke to Moses in the long ago was something that traveled with the children of Israel as long as they existed as a nation. There was a time that came whenever they were disassembled. They were not a nation. They lost their battles. It was that they were in despair. As it were, they were scattered to the four winds of the earth, and they were not a nation anymore. They were at one time, too, cast in Babylonian captivity because they had transgressed and because they did not trust, simply because they disobeyed. Joshua showed his leadership. And it is said that as the children of Israel observed the things that he was able to do, it was that they feared him even as they did Moses. This simply means that through Joshua, their leader, the children of Israel, were able to accomplish those things that God had told them they could. The very first thing that he told them to do was that they were to go into the promised land. He gave them that instruction. When they went in the sixth chapter of Joshua, we read it, the story that is familiar to all of us. The children, little children, sing a song about it. And it is that we've heard sermons preached about the walls of Jericho falling down. How it was that the children of Israel, led by Joshua, done the things that God instructed them to do. And the walls of that great city falling down. And it was that the children of Israel entered in as God gave them instruction. Whenever we begin this seventh chapter of Joshua, we read about something that is taking place that is very unusual. It's just after the fall of that great city and the victory that the children of Israel have won. It is that something has taken place that God dislikes. And as we read here in the first verse of this chapter, we find this being said: the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. You know, when we think about that statement, it's a powerful statement, isn't it? It tells us something about the character of God. It tells us that whenever man does something that God dislikes, the anger of God can be stirred against us. His wrath can be upon us. We're told in Hebrews the 10th chapter and verse 31 that our God is a consuming fire. And yet in our everyday activities, we're nothing more than prone to neglect and to forget, to overlook the fact that we're dealing with a God that truly is powerful and mighty. The works that He does is absolutely astonishing. The majesty of the things that He's done for man cannot be understood. And yet it is that we have no fear for Him. No doubt Achan, this leader, an individual that had been selected to lead a portion of the children of Israel, did not have the proper fear nor the proper understanding. He had not come to fear Joshua, as it had just said the children of Israel had in the sixth chapter of Joshua. But there was sin that was done. It was manifest. Joshua didn't know anything about it. The children of Israel didn't know anything about it. Only Achan did. But we find this powerful statement that is made: and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Tonight I believe that if we think and if we reason, if we understand, it would seem to me that all of us would fully agree, and I'm sure that we do. I think that I could make no truer statement of which you would be in agreement with, is that there's sin in the nation in which we live. There's gross sin upon every hand. You read of almost everything that is wrong that man could possibly do is done. The killings, the lying, the stealing, the gross sins that is mentioned in Galatians the 5th chapter and Ephesians the 5th chapter and all through the Bible. It is that they're in our nation. I think that you would fully agree that there's sin in the world. That is, the nations of the world. There are many of them that absolutely have no regard whatsoever for a God that we know. Some of them may have been taught, and some of them may not have been taught, but many of them that have been taught, they have no regard for this God. And it is certainly that we would agree that in our community there's sin. We can read in the newspapers and we can hear over the radio of things that happen that is of a terrible nature that all of us would say, that's wrong. And I've often thought that whenever somebody takes a gun and shoots somebody else, or whenever somebody takes a knife and stabs somebody in the side, or whenever somebody beats somebody over the head, maybe till they die, in our community I'm talking about, how awful and how terrible I think that is. What if it should happen to me or to you or to some of your family or to some of your loved ones? Somebody that was close by. But it does happen to somebody. And they have loved ones. And sometimes many of them are as innocent as the most humble lamb that walks in the green pastures. They would not do harm to any soul. Maybe some of them have done good all of their life. And yet, misfortunate things happen to people that we read about in our community and know about. What a terrible, terrible thing this is. And yet it happens. And I wonder if the church is as active and as strong as it ought to be in doing the things that it ought to be to get to the people that live in our community a right way of life. Would you not agree that there's sin in the church? There's sin in the church because we're weak, frail human beings. Because the human side of us prevails many times. And it's like the Apostle Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that there is a spiritual warfare that goes on. The spirit against the flesh. And it's one that is continually before us day by day. There's never a time that it ceases nor flees from us. And because of that, it is that many of us succumb to that sin. And we commit that sin. And sometimes the peace and the understanding that ought to be in a congregation is disrupted. And it's not as it ought to be. And so I think that we can agree that there's sin in the church. Why it is that sometimes you hear of individuals that sit on the same seat. They've sang from the same book. They've drank from the same cup. It is that they've done everything together in the worship and service to God for years, but then something happens in their life and they become stark enemies. Sometimes congregations split and they go asunder. One goes one way and some another. But what a terrible and awful thing it is for this to happen. But that sin that's in the church, it's sin that's prevailing, it's sin that's rearing its ugly head. Do you not agree that there's sin in our homes? We read in the papers and we hear many times that wives and husbands that are supposed to be members of the Lord's church, we're not getting along like we ought to. We're fussing, we're quarreling, we're bickering, we're doing this and we're doing other things, and yet all of us have to try to keep the peace, and maybe the husband is not fulfilling his responsibility and maybe the wife is not fulfilling her responsibility. And it is that everything's in an uproar. But you know, we need to learn the Spirit of Christ better than that. And yet even if we do learn it, we must accept the fact that still we're weak, frail human beings. And it is that we say things and do things that we ought not, and it's hard for us to stabilize ourselves as we ought to. And because of selfishness and because of pride and because of many other things that exist in our fleshly being, it is that we're not always as we ought to be. But we have the battle to fight. And the victory needs to be won. And it is that we need to have better homes. And it is that we need to have more peaceful homes. And it is that we need to be able to produce from our homes better products that will be more stable and better Christians. Those that can be a greater and better influence in the world than we've been. And it takes a father and a mother working together. And it takes children that are correctly taught. It takes them instructed in such a way with an example set before them that definitely they know right from wrong. And those principles need to be so set and so instilled in them that they're going to walk uprightly and justly before their fellow man. And yet we know that this is not always the case, and it doesn't always hold true. But it's a terrible and awful thing, but the point that I'm making is that there's sin in the home. And it's a terrible thing when homes are disturbed and where there's anxiety and where there's worry and where there's so much trouble. And it's an awful thing for a mother to wake at night and worry about her son or about her daughter. It's an awful thing for a father to be worried about his son or his daughter. Oh, it's a terrible thing. It's awful to think about. And yet, because of this, because of sin, these things happen. And many times they're in the church. But it's an awful thing to think about. When I was preparing this lesson, I wanted to make just a little picture. And I wanted to draw a line. And I wanted us to think of it from this standpoint. That as we draw the line on one side, there's God and His righteousness. And on the other side of that line, there's evil and Satan and everything that's wrong. And Satan stands for everything that's wrong and everything that's evil. And it is that he's working day and night for us to do those very things. But on the other side, there's God that stands for everything that's pure and holy and right and good. And every command that He's given to man is for his good and for his benefit. And whenever I think about that statement, I think about the children of Israel as God gave them instruction. As I just quoted to you a few moments ago and told them that as long as you keep my commandments and my statutes, then I'll be with you, I'll fight your battles for you, and I'll bless you. So God stands in that way before us. And it is that He sent His beloved Son into the world to show us how to live, to show us what to do and how to act. And yet so many of us, even though we're taught, even though we read, even though we study, you see, we do not take hold of those things and put them into practice as truly we ought to. And because of that, and when we fail to do that, then there are those disturbances that come. There are sin in our homes. There's sin in our individual lives. No doubt there are some of you that's sitting under the sound of my voice tonight that's fighting battles unknown to me or maybe to anybody else. Maybe you've fought battles for many years that have been unknown to me or to anybody else. Sometimes individuals succumb to sin. Sin that they know that will condemn. Sin that they know is sin. Sin that they know absolutely is wrong and will bring hurt and shame and reproach and disgrace. And yet individuals succumb to that sin. Maybe an individual has a weakness. Maybe an individual has a great battle to fight. Maybe that individual, because of weakness, does not overcome. Because there's sin in the camp, it is that many terrible things comes upon the human family. Now, I believe that statement. I don't know whether you do or not. But I believe it. And I believe that if you would study and if you would reason, you would come to an understanding that these things are just as true as possibly they can be. Now to get back to the text and to the lesson or from this chapter that I want us to study about tonight. There are some things that I want to point out that I believe to be exceptionally important. And so we've got the foundation upon which to build. But I want to study a little further to see about the sin that was in the camp and what Achan did and the consequences and the things that took place. In the 5th verse of this chapter, it is that God says, "And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water." Now here God is telling us about the children of Israel. They had just won the great battle. They were joyous and they felt glorious and they felt that they had overcome, and they had. But here it was that Joshua had taken and sent some men up to a little city of Ai. He told them to go and look at it. And they came back and said, "Well, Joshua, we can send up a certain number of men, about 3,000, and we can take them without any trouble at all." You know what they then done? They went up there. I don't know whether you got the reading or not, but they went up there. And they got a whipping. You know, that's like some bullies sometimes. Some of us have known some of them. They've walked around, they've whipped every boy in town, and maybe sometimes they run up on one and he absolutely whips the breeches off of him. So they got a whipping. They came back. 38 men had lost their lives. Do you know what Joshua the leader did? He was so troubled, he was so disturbed that he knew not what to do. But he fell down upon his face. In verse 6 it tells us, "And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the even time he and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore thou hast at all brought this people over Jordan, deliver us under the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Now this was the feeling of a man that was rejected, or he felt that he was. A man that had lost a small battle, yet he had just won a great one. The victory was great. The spoils they had. But here in this little battle, something went wrong. And so we find here, in the 10th verse, the Lord saying this to Joshua. And to me, this verse of Scripture has great meaning, or should to all of us. After Joshua had done these things that I just read, this is what the Lord said. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face." Oh, Joshua was so touched, he was so bothered, he was so downhearted that he was lying on the ground in the dust. The Lord spoke to him and said, "Get up." And you know, a lot of times, a lot of us, we need to get up instead of lie there. We need to get up and we need to do something. We've got problems and there's decisions to make. We need to learn to make them. There's some times that no doubt many of us feel so sorry for ourselves that we hardly know what to do. Sometimes so many of us, we become so downhearted and so blue that absolutely we don't feel that maybe life is even worth living. There's some great problem that confronts us. And we say, "Well, I just don't know what in this world to do, and so I'm going to throw up my hands and I'm going to quit." But the Lord said to Joshua, "Joshua, get up." Oh, I could say a lot of things about this in our society today. There's a lot of people that's out here that needs to be working and needs to be busy and they need to be doing something. They don't need to be dependent upon the welfare rolls and upon society. They need to be getting up and they need to be doing something. But then there's multitudes of us that are in the church that ought to be doing the same thing. We ought to be getting up and we ought to be doing something. And it don't hurt us a bit in this world to exert ourselves some, to make some sacrifices, to lay aside our selfish ways, and to be more like God has taught us to be. We need to get up, and we need to start doing the things that God has commanded us to do. And yet so many times we fail in that responsibility. In the 11th verse, God said, "Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." So God here begins to reveal to Joshua what has taken place. "Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed thing from among you." There was sin in the camp. Sin in the camp. That was what was wrong. That's the reason why they lost the battle. That's the reason why men lost their lives, was because there was sin in the camp. And so it is that God instructs Joshua what to do. He tells them to take them tribe by tribe and to examine them, so as to speak. And this is what he does. And in the 15th verse of this chapter, the Lord says this, "And it shall be that he that is taken from the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire in all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought the folly of Israel." So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zebediah was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebediah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me." So you see here, Achan is caught with his sin. Now I understand, and I know, and I believe that the providence of God was in all of this, and it's written, of course, for our admonitions. We're told this in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The providence of God was in all of this. But here is a man that has sinned, and he's caught. Joshua calls him to task. And so it is that Achan answers, and this is what he says. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." Many people get caught that commit crimes. There are many that don't. In fact, somebody broke into our house the other night, and we haven't caught him yet. I don't know who got into my house. I'd like to find out. But they did. A lot of people get caught, and a lot of people never get caught. At the same time, they'll pay for their sin. But Achan got caught. And he said, just as surely. In other words, he admitted it and he confessed it. But I want you to listen to what else Achan says and see if it doesn't fit into the picture and into the realm of the works of the flesh. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." Achan just comes right out and tells Joshua what he done. But why did he do it? You know, that's the point. And it's a powerful point. It's one that we need to learn. It's one we need to understand. Because he said, "I saw, and I coveted the Babylonian garment, the gold and the shekels of silver, and so I took it, and I hid it, and he put it in his own tent, buried it in the earth, and there it was." Now, as far as I know, there was not one single individual that knew about the sin that Achan had committed except God. Joshua didn't know it, the others didn't know it, but God did. He calls him to task. And it is that we find these things taking place. If you remember from a verse of Scripture that I read just a few moments ago, it was that God had told Joshua what he was to do. And what would happen? In verse 24 of this chapter, "And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor." Now then, I want you to listen to this statement that Joshua asked Achan. He says, and Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us?" You and I mentioned a while ago about the nations of the earth and all the sin that is in them. Did you know that just a very few people can cause an awful lot of trouble? Just two or three leaders may be in a great and powerful nation because they're not right and because they don't want to do right. Maybe can involve that nation in a war. I talked to you about sin in our nation, and just a few people can cause an awful lot of sin. In fact, I can look back on the pages of history just a few years ago, and I can remember when there was the great rebellion from our young people and others that rose up and said, "There's nobody going to tell me what to do. There's nobody that has that right. There's nobody that has the power to make a law by which it says that I cannot do thus and so." And so there was the rebellion that reared its ugly head. There was the worry and the disturbance and the terrible results of it. And thank goodness that a lot of it has died down and a lot of it has subsisted. I mentioned to you the fact about our community. And it is that just a few people in a community can cause an awful lot of trouble. Joshua asked Achan, "Why trouble ye us?" In the church, just one or two or three or four can cause an awful lot of trouble. In our homes, either a man or a wife or both of the children can cause an awful lot of trouble. But Joshua asked Achan this question, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. This completes this seventh chapter of Joshua. Oh, from it so many lessons can be garnered. Sin in the camp can cause so much trouble. Those 38 soldiers that went to Ai, they lost their lives because of sin. Joshua felt rejected, alone. He didn't know what to do. No doubt the anguish of his trouble was so much that probably he could hardly stand it. But it was caused and brought about by sin. Covetousness is one of the great sins that's prevalent in our lives today. Greed, an underlying powerful force that projects itself as a great projectile flying through the skies, reaches out and touches the lives of individuals over the face of our nation, our community, our homes, and our church. But it needs to be suppressed. And it can only be done by us whenever we make up our minds to have the Spirit of Christ and manifest it in our very lives.